Cassette Ministries is pleased to present Pastor C.D. Brooks, one of the greatest preachers since the Apostle Paul. And now, the stirring message entitled, Mingling.
Friends, I'm thankful to be with you today for worship. And I'm especially grateful to see in this church that God's people have not been deterred because of the weather. My homiletics teacher used to tell us that those who met Jesus were going to have to meet him in bad weather. For the Bible says there shall be thundering and lightning and an earthquake such as never was at the appearance of Christ. Now and then I get to this beautiful church. I've always had a great admiration for this church and its people. It comes from one of these words in verse 19. Ye shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee. And you think you have rules and regulations today. The title of my message is Mingling. To me, it is personally disappointing to visit a Jewish home and see bacon frying on the griddle or ham on the dinner table. I have friends who are Jewish, and when that experience has come to me, they usually apologize and then say that you Seventh-day Adventists are more assiduous in following the scriptures than we who knew these things first. These dear people had been guardians of the law and the prophets for centuries. They were literally the custodians of God's Word. In John 4 and verse 22, Jesus said, salvation is of the Jews. Truth came to us through them, and so did Christ himself. They have a word, and you know it. It's kosher. Comes from a Hebrew word, kasher, which means fit, clean, legitimate. This word describes the process for the elimination, as far as possible, of all disease through the food supply. It conforms today to the Mishnah, the traditions of the elders. Now, there are several things that describe kosher preparation. One is the crosswise cutting of the throat of the animal to induce profuse bleeding. The word kosher guarantees that the food will not be derived from animals or birds, which are forbidden in Deuteronomy 14 or Leviticus chapter 11. It means that the animal has been slaughtered by cutting the windpipe and also the jugular vein to produce immediate loss of consciousness. It means the meat has been salted to remove blood after it has been carefully inspected for blemishes, sores, ulcers, cancers, and so forth. The word kosher means that the ischiatic nerve has been removed from the animal's hindquarters. This harks back to Jacob's night of wrestling, when the Lord touched him on the thigh and the ischiatic nerve was paralyzed, and from that day on, no Jew will eat that in an animal. Kosher means that meat and milk are not mixed in the preparation of food. Now, many of these things are mentioned in Scripture, but you can't find a scriptural interpretation. Therefore, the Jews have taken their instructions from the traditions of the elders. This brought them into conflict with Christ. When they said to him, "Why do your disciples not follow the traditions of the elders?" And Jesus said, "Why do you break my commandments while holding to your traditions?" They had so many extraneous laws connected with Sabbath keeping that instead of it being the blessing God intended, it became a burden. You know about that. And it made people hate the Sabbath. And some of them still do because they misinterpret what God meant. And they take their meaning from the Mishnah. Why, you couldn't bear a burden on the Sabbath, not even a man's handkerchief. You couldn't break a stick. If an ox fell in the mire, you could pull him out. But if a man broke his leg, he had to wait until sunset. You could take an ox to water, but if you carried a bucket of water to the ox, you were breaking the Sabbath. If your house caught on fire in the morning, you could take two meals out of the house. But if it burned in the afternoon, you could only take one. You'd already eaten breakfast. You could untie a knot as long as you could do it with one hand. Tradition. Tradition. And then finally, kosher meant that the animal was not torn by beasts. Somebody didn't find a cow that had been attacked by a lion and then sold a part of the meat. Since the time of Moses, the Jews had adhered to much of this. And the principles of health reform and many other things that we believe in and hold to have been bequeathed to us by God through them. Make no mistake about it this morning, I'm not preaching tradition. But clean is ever clean and filth is ever filth. Some things are not clean. So, what degeneration could cause Jews who acknowledge their Judaism to suck up filth and masticate abomination when they understand the scriptures so clearly, and when they've been taught from childhood that certain things are prohibited by God? And now on the horizon, there is generally reported the discovery of a brand new animal. This animal was first discovered in the wilds of Indonesia. He is a pig, but he chews his cud. He has the cloven hoof. He belongs to the swine family. But because he chews the cud, men are suggesting in genuine sincerity and some in derision and contempt that this animal called the Babirusa is kosher. And that he can become the missing link in the food supply of both Jew and Muslim. And that takes in a great portion of the world's population. Rabbi Isa Zeldin in Bel Air, California, has pronounced for his church that the Babirusa is a kosher animal. Now, this has conjured up for me something infinitely more serious than what I've talked about so far. What it brings to my mind is this, that men today seem always caught in their incessant conflict between their faith and their desires. And even in our church, men and women seem to be constantly at odds with God's sweet will. On one hand, they believe, on the other hand, they want to do certain things. So the lust of the flesh is ever contending with an enlightened conscience. They don't want to leave the church, but they're not happy in it. They want a pig that chews its cud. They want it both ways. So man is always wanting to do what he's not supposed to. And we spend too much of our time searching for loopholes, legitimate options, even policy changes, so that we who have known the truth for so long can stop doing what we've been doing and start doing what we want to do. We want a pig that chews its cud. We want alternatives to the inalterable truths. We are begging for dispensations of release from the very things that have made us a distinct and distinguishable church and that have produced a happier people in better health. Here is a picture of the Babarusas Xerox from the U.S. News and World Report. Do you know what God says to you and me? In church, I present this in love, and I hope you will take it the way I'm praying about it. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. And may I say to me and to you that peculiar does not mean queer and fanatical and strange. But on the other hand, it ought not surprise us that God's special people in the last days are going to be different. Why should that be a surprise and a burden to us? God's special people in the last days are going to be peculiar, not strange, not queer, but they're going to be different and distinctive and distinguishable because they belong to God, and that shouldn't be a marvel to us. It ought to be what we expect. I'm going to suggest further that there is a doctrine. A what? There is a doctrine of separation in the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, the Bible says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And when you come over to God's final message, Revelation 18, the Bible says to us to come out from among them. The Bible says, "Wherefore come out of her, my people." This is a doctrine, I say. Come out of her, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. And God says, if you will separate, if you will come out from the world, I will receive you and will be your God, and you will be my people, saith the Lord of hosts. It has always been that way. Why are we so burdened about it? When God first chose Israel as his people, he said to them, though they were slaves, "I want you to come out of Egypt." And he said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go, that they may worship me in the desert." Where? Now, we who rationalize today would want to know, why couldn't they worship him in Goshen? That was the best part of Egypt. God said, "No, let them go. I want them to worship me in a desert." And please notice, there's nothing in the desert except sand and scorpions and thorn bush. But even so, God is saying the desert is preferred to pink granite temples, yellow marble sanctuaries of paganism. A desert is better than alabaster idols. A desert is better than gourmet diets and spiritual and social miscegenation. A desert is better than the intermingling of my people with those who despise me. So let them go. But then you say, "Pastor, didn't Jesus say, let the wheat and the tares grow together until the harvest?" Of course he said that. That's Matthew 13. And in verse 39, it says the harvest is the end of the world. Now, it says let them grow together, but it didn't say they were going to heaven together. It says let them simply grow together. And he's talking about those already in the church. You've got some tares in the church. And some of them are so entrenched, if you try to get rid of them, you'll create division and problems. Jesus said, let them grow together till the harvest. But when the harvest comes, before anybody takes off to heaven, there's going to be a separating. I will tell my angels to gather the wheat into my garner and the tares into bundles to be burned. But the separation is going to take place. And as long as they are growing together, wheat does not become tares. You can still look at wheat and know what it is. And tares don't become wheat. The Lord is simply saying, through my patience, I will let them stay there and grow together until the time of eternal severance. But make no mistake about it, even though some have given money, even though some have actually preached the gospel, they are going to say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out devils? And in your name do many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Separate from me. Get out of my sight. Sometimes we'll have to separate from loved ones. That's why Jesus said, two will be in the field. One will be taken, and the other left. Two will be lying upon a bed. One will be taken, the other left. Testimonies to Ministers 2:35. Some will have their names in the book of life, while those with whom they associate have already experienced eternal separation from God. And now let me read on. Same page. Those who have sought for an excuse to avoid the cross. The what? Please listen. Those who have sought for an excuse, let's use language we understand. Those who have tried to justify error. Those who have tried to rationalize their way into disobedience, explaining it. Those who have sought for an excuse to avoid the cross of separation. That struck me. That word from inspiration, beloved. The Lord is suggesting through that word that as far as the flesh is concerned, it will not always be easy to pull out of the world. And a person who only does what is easy will probably not be saved in God's kingdom. We must deny ourselves. We've got to take up our crosses and follow him. And sometimes that cross means we've got to say goodbye to a certain crowd and to certain practices, no matter how precious they are to us, in order to please God, we've got to bear the cross of separation. Let me read it. Those who have sought for an excuse to avoid the cross of separation from the world will, with the world, be taken in the snare. They mingled with the tares from choice. Those words from the pen of inspiration, they mingled with the tares from choice. They were not in darkness. They chose to do it. They made a decision to do it. They made up their minds in spite of the evidence, in spite of the doctrines, in spite of the truths, in spite of the standards, in spite of the rules. They decided, I don't care, I choose to get entangled here. Now, there's one area where you have to be careful. Some are married to some old tares. And I'm not telling anybody to break up his home. For the Bible doesn't tell that. The Bible says if you happen to be married to a tare, it may be that he or she could be won by your conversation. That word from the Greek means your conduct. And if you are married to a sinner and he rages in the home, you be peaceful. I don't know how that song affected you. All the music this morning has been appropriate. But when this dear lady played this organ, I saw that storm. I heard it raging. And when the Lord said, peace, be still, did you hear it quieten? And when the storms of life are raging in your home, the Prince of Peace still stands by your side. He can put out the fire. He can still tell the winds to shut up. St. Paul said, if you married the one and you can't bear it and have to leave, don't you go out making an excuse to get a boyfriend. If you can't control yourself, he said, go back home to your own husband and be reconciled. We are taking too many liberties today when the Bible is clear. I got a lot of things here and I'm not going to read them. Fourth volume, page 306, speaks of the danger of being assimilated when you tangle out there in the world. Patriarchs and Prophets 558 says, frivolous amusement, pride of dress, indulgence of appetite, hardens the heart, benumbs the conscience, so that we cannot hear the voice of God. And beloved, if ever you lived in a time when you want to be able to hear God speak to you, that time is now. But I will say to you and to myself, I'm preaching to me. If you sit around watching Dynasty and Love of Life and Falcon's Crest, if you sit around watching General Hospital and All My Children, if you fill your mind with that, you will not enjoy the Sabbath school lesson. You will not enjoy church. And God is trying to reach us, but we can't hear it. Fifth volume says, 352, those who are out there in the world become a stumbling block to sinners. I'm going to be very plain this morning. Is that all right? A leading minister of any other denomination can go downtown and stand in line at the theater. And he can meet his parishioners passing by and nobody thinks a thing. But you let your pastor go stand in line. The folk out there would be shocked. They expect more of Pastor Fordham. And they expect more of you. And I want to say this because I'm not a hard man. I want to say this, that whatever you need to live right, he can supply. He doesn't ask you to be pure, he's pure. He asks you to be willing. He doesn't even ask you to be strong, he is strong. He says, just ask and it shall be given. He doesn't ask you to be perfect. He is perfect. He said he'll make up for your imperfection through his own righteousness. And you may claim that by faith. And all he asks for is that you be willing. Ellen White says it's a matter of the will, not a matter of reputation, not a matter of strength. Not a matter of how good you are, or how much money you can give, or how many commandments you can keep. It's a matter of the will. Y'all want to hear some more of this? In Prophets and Kings, she says, association with worldlings is more to be feared than associating with enemies. Testimonies to Ministers 265, through association with the world, through association with the world, our institutions will become unsubstantial. The mark of demarcation is gone. An enemy have done this. Andrews University called me over to give me a doctorate. And my daughter, who's crazy about her daddy, went with me in my car. And on the way back, she had a tape she wanted us to hear. Sandy Patty. Have you heard it? And oh, I tell you, I enjoyed it all. But when she got to that song, We Shall Behold Him, I'm driving, don't you see? And when she finished it, I said, run that back and play it again. And she finished it, and I said, run that back. I heard it over and over and over. I heard Sandy Patty say something that rang a bell. In that tape, she said, I attended a Christian college called Anderson College in Indiana. And I'm one of those fellows who collects newspaper articles, and I had this in my file. I Xeroxed it. And this is an ad from Anderson College. You know what it says up at the top? Can you qualify to attend this school? Now, we try so hard to get people in our schools, we take anything. Now, if we can help them, that's all right. Don't misunderstand me. But they must be willing. I'm not going to change my standard just to get you in. I'm not going to change God's standard to get you in this church. I tell folks in evangelism, we got too many now. Got to get rid of some we got. This ad wants to know, can you qualify? And then it has a list of things here for you to consider. I'm not going to read them all, but here's one. Young ladies and young men are not allowed to be in cars alone together. Can you qualify? This is where Sandy Patty went to school. Constant stress is placed on Christian culture and scholarship. Absolutely no rock music is allowed. But I cut that out before I ever heard of her. I like the audacity of these folks. We got something here to offer. We're not going to water it down and neutralize it just to get you. We want to know, are you good enough to come to us? You don't have to be that good, but you have to be willing to live in harmony with some rules and standards. Pilate and Herod hated each other. But the Bible says in their mutual hatred for Jesus, they became friends. So he tied up with Pilate, a heathen. Judas chose the wrong company for money. Peter sat in the seat of the scornful because of fear of his circumstances. Demas left the church for the love of the world. We may presume that these men are lost. Ellen White says 2 Corinthians 6 means more than marriage when it says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It means in our instrumentalities ordained of God, in our institutions, in our colleges, in our publishing houses, in our homes. And I've come to the conclusion that we are misjudging what success is. We look around and see certain things, and we bow and scrape before the idol called success. If a person's making enough money, he can get away with anything. But when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, who could support all of Jerusalem for 10 years out of his own bank account, Christ did not pussyfoot. He said, you must be born again. Doesn't matter who you are, what you got, you got to be born again. The Lord's servant says, Satan, who? Satan will entangle some with the treasures of this world. Now, there's nothing wrong with making a good salary. And I encourage and I love to see our people succeed as long as we know what success is. But every time you are making a lot of money, it doesn't mean you're successful. If it does, then the Lord is a lie, for he's the one who said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? If you compromise your faith in order to make a salary, the devil is giving you that money. Dr. Gene Sorensen lives not too far from here. Great big old Caucasian buddy of mine. Was chief of staff at a hospital, and the woman in charge of certain personnel was an Adventist. And some Adventists went to that hospital to work. And this woman, who was a member, was trying to get them to work on Friday nights. And they said they didn't feel they could in good conscience because of the nature of the work. And she was putting the pressure on them, one of their own sisters. So they called a staff meeting, and Dr. Sorensen sided with the saints. And that lady got so upset with him, She, in a rage, flew at him and said, "That's the trouble with the Adventists. They're out of step with the world." Dr. Sorensen smiled and said, "Thank the Lord for that." The Hebrew, or rather the Greek word in 2 Corinthians 6 is heterozugio, unequally yoked together, and it means with different kinds. You got folk who want to make it race, and they want to make it education, and they want to make it everything. That isn't what the Bible is talking about. In the Greek it says, not race and color and all of that junk, but those who serve God should not be tied up with those who don't. If you're clear on that, would you say amen? And then the Lord 7 says, so great should be the difference in ideals, in conduct, in thoughts, that one would marvel that a Christian could enjoy such association in the first place. When you get tied up like that, you will be confronted with alternatives of abandoning principles or enduring difficulty. One or the other. You're either going to give up your own faith, or you're going to endure difficulty. Preaching at one of our colleges, beautiful blonde girl came into my office, face all red, enjoying the word of the Lord. She said, "Pastor Brooks, I have appreciated God's word. I want to do right." But she said, "I've got a big problem." I said, "What is it?" She said, "All my friends are worldly. All the things we do are forbidden. Now, I want to live right, but I don't know how to get rid of those friends." I said, "That's the easiest problem I've ever had to deal with. All you got to do is start living right, and your friends will get rid of you. They don't want you hanging around pouring cold water on the proceedings. They don't want anybody offering prayer." To unbelievers, I'm skipping now. To unbelievers, the true Christian faith is foolishness. Now, the problem is, Christians are embarrassed about that. And I don't know why. People taking drugs today, blowing their minds, doing all kinds of stupid things, degrading their bodies, sitting down watching filth on the screen for hours at a time, and nobody's embarrassed about that? And I'm going to be embarrassed because I have one wife and no girlfriends? I'm going to be embarrassed because I choose to look a certain way and recreate myself a certain way? That is ridiculous. It, frankly, it is incredible to me. Listen, to unbelievers, the Christian faith is foolishness. Jesus said, if somebody hits you on one side, turn the other cheek. That's foolishness. If he forces you to go 1 mile, go 2. If he takes your coat, give him your cloak also. You know that's foolishness. Until you are converted. Only way I know to love some folk is to be converted. That's fact. Some people are easy to hate. Only way under God's earth is to love them, is to have Jesus in your heart. Then it's not foolishness anymore. That explains what's going on in a lot of our homes. Good Christian parents trying to help their children. These bullheads can't stand their own mamas. The conflict is there. Whatever mother says and daddy says sounds like foolishness. I keep leaving my stuff. Listen, to unbelievers, the Christian faith is foolishness. They cannot tolerate a life that restrains and contradicts their own. I see something here. If a man who uses filthy language all the time enjoys your company, there's something wrong. If they always send you an invitation to their parties, they gotta have you there when the wrong thing is going on at that party, maybe it's because your life does not contradict theirs. Or restrain theirs. Now, if you get involved in this, whose influence do you think is likely to prevail? I know how you feel. You feel like Lot felt. Lot told Abraham, don't worry about me. When I go down here to Sodom, I'm going to start some Bible study. First thing you know, I'm going to have a church in Sodom. He didn't win a soul. Lost his own family. Own wife. Come on, say amen. So, through five rhetorical questions, Paul hammers his point home. Paul says, you cannot thrive in that atmosphere. By the way, you lose your strength when you go there. You're on the wrong territory. There are places angels don't go. I read a statement the other day on the computer down in the White Estate says, angels tremble when they see you going in places you ought not go. They stand there trembling. Angels who have never sinned, who have nothing to fear, tremble when they see us going into forbidden places. So you've already left your power. Who do you think's going to win? Paul asked these questions then. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Now, he's not trying to make snobs out of Christians. Paul wasn't a snob. He spent all his life trying to help sinners. We're not talking about that. Don't you sit out there trying to misconstrue what I'm saying. You know what I'm talking about. That's not what he's talking about. He said, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? By the way, Jesus said, I am the light. And he said, ye are the light. And he said, walk in the light. You're headed to the kingdom of light. On the other hand, the Bible says the devil is the prince of darkness. And men love darkness rather than light. And they walk in darkness rather than light. And one day they're going to be enshrouded in darkness. Outer darkness, it's called, where there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Make no mistake about it. Sin is not an abstract. Everybody alive today is under the leadership of one of these two princes, the prince of light or the prince of darkness. Then he says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Agreement hath the temple of God with idols? This same Paul had taken our minds away from the beautiful temple of Jerusalem and said, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Your body is God's temple. Your body, therefore, has no business wearing certain things, going certain places, doing certain things, swallowing certain things. Your body is the temple of God. What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part have faith with infidelity? And then he says, come out. Be separate. It's a doctrine. Don't get angry with me for telling you this. It's the word of God. It applies to C.D. Brooks as well as to you out there. And we might as well make up our minds that God means what he says. Now, I don't know if you've studied about this or thought about it, but in those days before airplanes and cannon, when they built a city, the most important thing was the wall around the city. Jerusalem had a wall so broad to tell me six chariots could race around at full gallop. And the soldiers were on the wall. The watchmen were on the wall. They had towers where the watchman stood. They would shade him and shelter him. And all he did was stand there with a trumpet and look out for the enemy. And if he saw the enemy coming, he blew the trumpet. Somebody's got to warn the people. But what many don't realize is the general population didn't live in the city. You can't farm in a city. You can't raise your sheep in a city. The people lived in the country. They had an agricultural economy. They planted their fields in the country. They raised their cattle in the country. And every day they woke up, and some of them didn't pray as they ought to pray, but every day they went about their work until they heard the sound of the trumpet. And when they heard the trumpet sound, they didn't debate and rationalize and discuss. They took off. And they ran to the city. Well, along comes Jesus with a new agenda. And the city had rejected him. and the temple had rejected him. And he sat on a hillside, and in a soliloquy of great sadness, he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you as a hen, gathereth her chickens, but you wouldn't let me. Now your house is left unto you desolate." The disciples heard it. They came to him for private talk. "Lord, straighten us out before we try to straighten anybody else out. What does this mean?" Christ said, "Not one stone shall be left standing upon another. War is coming." "You mean they're going to get inside the city?" "Yes, they're getting inside of the city. They're going to burn that temple with fire." "Well, what should we do, Lord?" "Flee." "Well, that's what we're supposed to do. When we hear the trumpet, we're supposed to flee in the city." "No, sir. You go the other way. Separate. Everybody else will be running in the city. You go the other way and pray that your flight be not in the wintertime, neither on the Sabbath day." Lord, how will we know when the time comes to run? When you see the banners of Rome planted on holy ground, that's your sign. In A.D. 69, Cestius marched up to the walls of Jerusalem, planted pagan banners on holy ground, and then inexplicably withdrew. And the Jews couldn't understand why they went back, and they got proud. They thought they were scared of somebody. But those who believed took off. It wasn't in the winter. It was in October. It wasn't on the Sabbath. It was on a Wednesday. How far did they go? They ran 17 miles to a little square hick town called Pella. And when Titus came back the next year and set the temple on fire and slew men and women and boys and girls indiscriminately, having laid siege that produced the famine spoken of by Moses in Deuteronomy 28, where women roasted their babies on altar fires and sliced their flesh and made sandwiches out of their children, it was all fulfilled. And then they began to kill them until blood ran down the temple stairs, saturated into the holy ground on the outside. But not one believer died. Not one. Where were they? They had separated themselves. How far? 17 miles. Where were they? In Pella. That little old town? Nothing happens in Pella. Ah, but salvation happened in Pella. Would you say amen, church? There's nothing more pitiful than unrequited love. Do I need to remind anybody that we're living in unprecedented times? As the song says, in grand and awful times. Drugs are out of hand. Immorality is out of hand. There's nothing on earth now that can call us back. And only persecution will call the saints back. See what I said? Old Elder Spicer told Delafield, God has one weapon he hadn't used yet. What's that? Old Elder Spicer said, trouble. And we wonder why trouble's coming? Because he loves us too much to throw us away. So he's got to kindle a fire to bring us back. Are you listening to me? Only trouble will bring us back. And I want to tell you, when trouble comes, we'll come back. And when we come back, we're not going to be debating the morality of wedding bands. When trouble strikes, that'll be farthest from our minds. When trouble strikes, we're not going to be talking about or rationalizing the legitimacy of going to the movies. When trouble strikes, we're not going to be talking about wine in small degrees can't hurt you. When trouble strikes, we're not going to be talking about the recreational value of certain drugs that are not habit-forming. When trouble strikes, somebody's going to cry, "Lord, have mercy." And that's why God's going to let it come. That's why I read from the servant of the Lord that discipline is the mercy of God. We think he doesn't love us. Whom the Lord loveth, said Paul, he rebukes and chastens. Discipline is his mercy. He'd rather grab you in the collar and slam you down on a hospital bed than see you rush headlong into hell. He's going to get your attention and mine. Harry Reisner reported on his program news notes that dog bites are declining in the United States, but human bites are increasing. 1,600 in 1 year in New York alone. Something's happening to the human race. We have no dignity, no civility, no morality. Nothing's too dirty. We do things dogs won't do. Never seen a gay dog in your life. I'm scared. Scared to kiss anybody except my wife. My son said to me one day, "Dad, I'm getting paranoid. All this stuff going on." We're living in a world like that, just like Jesus said it would be. When he said, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. It's just like that. And what do we hear? Instead of hearing that we're out trying to help somebody in these dangerous times, we are complaining about the church. So many problems in the church. Sometimes I wonder if people love the truth like I loved it when I came in. They got more complaints with the church and the church members than anybody else in town. They love Ronald Reagan more than they love church members. Don't like church. That's why they don't come. Don't like it. My quartet sings a song. Need thee every day and every hour. That song is now inadequate for me. My song is moment by moment, I'm kept in his love. Not just every day and every hour, but every moment we need him. Would you say amen? I'll say amen. The separation is coming. Sixth volume, page 401. A separation will take place in the ranks of the Seventh-day Adventists as the trials thicken. Oh, dear ones, I thank God for you who didn't worry about the weather. You disdained snow and ice to be in God's presence today. You ought to thank God, too. Let's all say, praise the Lord. Every noble impulse comes from Him. You didn't come out here today just because you wanted to. If you wanted to, it's the Holy Spirit that moved you. Praise the Lord. Christ's Object Lessons 200. The sinner desires separation. I stopped deliberately. The sinner desires separation from God. A sinner loving church would be a tormenting incongruity. You bring him in here, and he might come just because he likes you, but he's not going to enjoy it. Amen? He's going to be uncomfortable. He's not going to like the naked truth. And moreover, he can't understand why you like it. And as the trials thicken, more and more in the church are going to separate themselves. Oh my. In the end of time, eternal separation. I read this powerful book. I've read it more than once, called Home at Last by Dr. Walton Brown, a personal friend of mine. And many a night when I don't sleep, I wake up and I want to pray and think. And I woke up one night, and I'm saying to myself, God forbid, but what would it be like to look up and see Jesus coming and then see my wife floating up and to see my friend floating up, See old classmates and buddies of mine floating up to meet the Lord in the air, and I'm anchored to the ground. Oh, Lord, my heart started racing like an old Chevrolet engine. Not me, please, Lord. Don't leave me down here. But if we have enjoyed separating ourselves from the Lord, time of eternal separation will come, and friends and relatives and parents and classmates will be moving up and moving out. And then we're going to look around at who's left, and our associates will be the scum of the earth, the mafia and the drug pushers, the homosexuals who wouldn't give it up. Now, the Bible says around the city are walls of transparent jasper. I grab a hold of these things. You've got opaque, which means you can't see through it, like this desk. Then you've got translucent. It lets light through, but you can't see through it, like that window. But then you've got transparent. You can see through it. Wonder why God put transparent walls around the city. The Bible says, when the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Oh, they love to give God's people a hard time. But he said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. You don't have to fight back. I'm going to make him your footstool. And when I do him in, you're going to see it. Psalms 91 says, only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. But not only can the saints see out, the sinners can see in. And one writer said, do you know what hell is? Hell is not going to be the fire. Hell is going to be looking in and seeing what you missed. Hell is going to be looking in and see what you gave up for so little. Hell is going to be looking in and see what you sacrificed for a theater ticket or something on your finger. That's hell. And in the final deception, Satan, Bible says this, I'm not just talking, Revelation 20. In the final deception, Satan organizes these folk. And I imagine the worst group there will be the former church members who didn't. He's not going to even make you a leader then. He's going to use the bad guys like Stalin and Capone. They're going to be his leaders. You're going to be trailing along behind that kind of stuff. Going up to surround the city, Revelation 20 and verse 9. Now I want you to use your imagination. Here is a hard-headed young'un whose mother tried her best to keep him near the cross, but he'd have nothing to do with it. He tried his marijuana, and he tried this, and he tried that. Now he's on the outside, and there's mama. There are no feelings as tender as those between mother and child. And just seeing mama is enough to split his heart in two and rend every nerve in his body. I can see him running up to those walls, throwing his hands against those transparent walls, crying, mama, mama. And she looks. And ordinarily, mama's supposed to break down and weep. No, she's smiling. He can't understand why she's smiling. He begins to, yeah, mama, it's me. Don't you recognize me? Can't you put in a word for me? And mama keeps smiling. Yes, I recognize you. Then why aren't you crying? I did my crying in Baltimore. Cried all night long trying to save your hide. Prayed all night long. But I've been up here with Jesus for 1,000 years, and he's wiped away all tears from my eyes. I can't cry anymore. And then they're going to look in and see the holy congregation. They're going to see some folk that they looked down their noses at when they were in Baltimore. Of course, they didn't dress too well. But look at them now. They got on garments so white, they blind the eyes. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. They're going to look at some that were ugly and homely down in Baltimore. But look at them now. They got bodies fashioned like His glorious body. They look like Jesus. They're not too fat or not too skinny. They're not too tall, not too short. They're just right. They're going to look at some they made little of because they wouldn't put on this stuff that everybody's putting on. Oh, they wouldn't wear jewelry. But now they look at them and their whole heads are covered with gold. They got on jewelry. They got crowns with stars in them. They're going to look up there in heaven. And they're going to see some that were so poor, they always had to live on the wrong side of the tracks. But right now, gleaming like holy fire in the background are mansions that Jesus has made. And that's where they live. I want to be in the inside, don't you? Some that never had enough to eat and couldn't put any money in church. But the Bible says they shall not hunger anymore, neither thirst anymore. The tree of life is in there, and they see it. And if you eat it, you can't die. And seeing eternal separation through a transparent wall is hell. Babarusa, a pig that chews his cud. Do you really want it both ways? Or are you willing to belong only to Jesus? If you're willing, He's willing to take you just as you are. Weak and sinful, He'll take you. Liar, He'll take you. Fornicator, He'll take you. How do you know? He took the woman at the well. He took Rahab the harlot. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He'll take you. Drunkard, He'll take you. I'm so serious about what I've said. I want to be on the Lord's side. And I got a long way to go to be like the Lord. But I want to have a willing mind. I want to say, precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on. I am tired. I am weak. I am worn. Through the storm. Through the night. Lead me on, Lord, to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord. Lead me on. Would you bow your heads in these closing moments and pray with me? Lord God, please stop our mouths. Take away these spirits of complaint. Spirits of contention. Help us to love your will. Let us say, as Paul said, I am persuaded that nothing shall separate me from the love of God. Dear Lord, I want to open the doors of this church again. If there's anybody here struggling, if there's anybody here with problems in his life, if there's anybody here who feels so weak he doesn't know what to do, help him to know that you're standing with outstretched hands. You're willing to take his hand and lead him. And if he'll just do that, it will be safer than a known way. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, is there someone here today who wants Jesus as his Savior? You think, I don't know what it means to feel unworthy? I feel that way almost every day. My only hope is Jesus. You think I don't know what it means to be in a lost condition? I was out there. You think I don't understand temptation? Of course I do. But above and beyond that, Jesus knows and Jesus understands. And it's enough for me to tell you that he's willing to save you today. In this closing moment, is there someone who will slip to his feet and say, "Precious Lord, I accept you as my Savior"? If so, just stand up where you are now. This is not a general appeal now. I'm talking to people who need saving today. I'm talking to somebody today who wants Jesus to become everything in his life. I'm going to invite you to slip out of those seats and come on down front here. Don't be embarrassed to do so. Come on, everybody who's praying has his eyes closed. The rest of them don't matter. Just slip out. Even if you're standing, it's just for special prayer. Make a move for Jesus today. Pastor, would you go down, please, and shake hands with these wonderful people. Keep on praying. Come on down, folks. What a day to say yes to Jesus. Thank God for you, young lady. God be with you, my sister. Even if you don't feel you need baptizing, but you know you got a serious problem, come on down here. Yes, sir. Look at these young people. You don't know what young people have to face today. Not like it was when we were young. Glory to God. To thank God for what we see today. But if you're like me and know that you're living in dangerous times, you're saying in your heart, "Lord, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Strengthen me." My prayer today is that he'll just hold on to me. You all feel that way. If you do, slip to your feet. you, dear. And now your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Let's shut out every bit of human traffic and let's commune with Jesus. I know my weaknesses, and I'm going to tell Jesus about them right now. Do that for a moment. Tell Jesus where you want to be strengthened. Tell him that you love him. Tell him that you don't want to just start and fail, but you want him to keep you. Right now.
This has been another special American Cassette Ministers presentation featuring C.D. Brooks. International copyright 1987, all rights reserved. For additional copies of this message, or other messages by Pastor Brooks, including the famous Breath of Life Crusade cassettes, please write today. Our address, American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108. In a hurry, dial our toll-free order line, 1-800-233-4450, and place your order via Visa or MasterCard. Waiting to serve you, this is American Cassette Ministries. We're a nonprofit organization helping prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ.